Father God, we thank you for the opportunity once again to even have this book, to open its pages and to glean from it through your Spirit's work truth, wisdom, understanding, glorious things of you. You have revealed yourself to us specifically here today as we study this man Jonah and his story. Lord, I pray that you would teach us, change us, convict us, and move us forward in our walk with you. Lord, equip us to live lives of obedience and submission to you. We want to honor you not only as we sing your praise on Sundays, but we want to honor you in all of our life, all the days of this week, the hours that make it up, the minutes therein. That is our prayer, Father, and so we obviously need your help in that. We ask you to work now and teach us, equip us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've titled the sermon today, The Day the Mariners Gave Up. And how they've been doing, by the way? I heard they were winning pretty good here. We got Griffey back, okay? Did they lose recently? They were on a winning streak. Didn't they lose once here? Or Mariners fans, you know, it's okay. Once or twice, that's all right. Well, growing up in Yakima, I know about the Mariners giving up from time to time. But this sermon is not about baseball. I just couldn't pass it. It was just too good of an opportunity. When the text says Mariners and we live in Washington, we got to go there. So, but there was a day the Mariners gave up, not the baseball team, the sailors. And so we're in Jonah chapter 1. Today we're going to be focusing on verses 4, 5, and 6. But I want to start back in verse 3, because in verse 3 is an important detail that I did not get to last week. We talked about how God came to this man, Jonah, and he said, "Arise, I want you to go to Nineveh. Basically, I want you to go to the enemy of your country. And I want you to preach to them to repent, for their sin has come up before me." So Jonah arose, and he went the opposite direction. Verse 3, look at this. Oh, great, I have to say Tarshish again. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went aboard to go with them away from the presence of the Lord, to Tarshish. Now, what I found in my studies this week is that Tarshish, most believe, is actually all the way over on the eastern coast of Spain, way across the Mediterranean. This means, think about what Jonah is doing here. He is tackling a monumental journey. He goes to Joppa, finds the ship, pays the fare, which would have been a hefty price. He put down some coin to get on this ship, okay? Sacrificially paid his money. This journey that he is attempting here would have taken most of these, in this day with the boat and the industry that was there, and the, the technology that existed on the boats and all the seas and the high seas, the sailing work, it would have been a year before he would have arrived at his destination. He wanted away from the presence of the Lord, and he was willing to surrender everything that was familiar to him. He was in ministry in his homeland, northern Israel, gone. Family, relatives, friends, nope, say goodbye. All source of income, all whatever it was that helped him stay alive, that was done. He was on the move in the opposite direction from the will of the Lord. Now, to obey the Lord, he would have had to leave these things as well. Fascinating, the irony here. But he was willing to surrender these things in disobedience of God. Jonah is in sin, my friends. Let's call it what it is. He is rebellious, running the other way from the command of the Lord. Hardened heart towards those in Nineveh. No, I will not preach to them. What if they repent? Was the question we asked last week. They don't deserve that. And so he runs. Now the ship he would have been riding on would have been something very much like this. It's a Greek merchant vessel from the time period that Jonah was doing his work. One main sail, one main rudder. You can see the cargo would have been down in the hold. The weight of the cargo would have helped stabilize the boat. And the deck would have been covered. So there was like a place to go under into the cargo hold. of the ship. But the boat itself was not that big. Number of sailors, we don't exactly know, but we're not talking a large ship, okay? And just for fun, I Googled, you should do this, Google up Mediterranean storm and look for the video that comes up. Unbelievable footage of gigantic sea vessels, huge cruise ship getting picked to pieces by the Mediterranean Sea in a storm. Unbelievable footage. In fact, a Navy vessel was plowing through waves that were stories high, and the waves were literally coming all the way over the boat. I mean, we're talking boats 6, 7, 8 times as big as this little boat. So imagine, if that's what God can stir up on the Mediterranean, imagine riding it out in a little thing like that with the technology that existed. No motors, no inboard, outboard. Hey, hit it, you know, hit the gas, here comes a big wave. You're at the mercy of the storm. So there's the boat. I found that this week. I needed that last week, but I wanted to have that in view as we go forward from here because, boy, verse 4 shows us that no ordinary storm is about to hit. Look at verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Okay? Now, it's an important thing that we don't rush through this too fast. The Lord hurled. This is no passive stirring of the wind. God hurls a storm, and he says, I will mess that ship up. I want to stir them up and shake them up, and I want to show them my fury. And so the wind stirs the waves. And imagine, I mean, Jonah is the one in disobedience here. There are sailors that have the bullseye on them as well. This boat is in the epicenter of the fury of God as he hurls. You can just see this kind of like a big hand, his right hand, hurling this wind across the Mediterranean Sea. There would have been many other boats as well experiencing the waves of this storm, which brings rise to questions, tough questions like the ones we're going to be talking about tonight. When my sin impacts others, God hurls a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest, and the ship threatened to break up. We're not talking about rocks. We're not talking about icebergs here. We're talking about waves so powerful that either the ship will capsize or the waves themselves will tear the ship limb from limb. Massive storm. Now, if you are not a sailor and you pay the money, you get on a boat, and then a storm hits, one of the ways you judge how bad the storm is by looking at the sailors and judging their reaction, right? If you watch Deadliest Catch, you know these guys who are kind of based in Seattle, they do this Alaskan crab fishing up there. Unbelievable footage that we've seen. These guys, that's like normal day. Storms, waves going over the front, the whole thing. They just do that. So if you're out there, and these mariners, sailors, this is what they do for a living. So storms, whatever. She'll hold. We've been through worse. You know, you can hear that coming across the deck. Don't worry. It's going to be all right. You know, the parrot's still with us, or I don't know. You judge the storm by the response of the sailors, okay? What are the sailors doing? Look at verse 5. The sailors tremble in relation to the storm the Lord hurls. The mariners were afraid. Each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo, maybe a few other things, that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them, okay? Now listen, if you are a sailor on a Greek merchant ship, the reason you are on that boat is to make money. The way you make money is by delivering said cargo to said destination. You want to take the stuff and get it where it's supposed to go. You don't want to throw it into the ocean. When the sailors are reaching the point of desperation and the cargo goes overboard into the depths of the sea, everything changes. It is no longer a matter of we can punch through it. It's a matter of if we don't lose this cargo, we're going to die. The whole mission changed when the cargo goes into the sea. They threw all the things they could to lighten the boat. the waves would have been hitting it so heavily, they wanted to stay on top. Okay? So the sailors are trembling. And then consider this. They did what they could. That's what sailors do. You do whatever you can with your hands to sail and to survive. After that, what do? Cry out. So it says the sailors each cried out to his God, which might mean here that we've got a gathering of different guys from all over the place, and they're crying out to all these gods they can think of, anything that will help us beyond what we can do. We are sitting out here, and we are desperate. Call out. So the pagans pray to their gods. Now, just to get a feel for what might have been happening, I wish I could do some video here, but let's read from the psalmist in Psalm chapter 107, verses 23. It's page 507 in your Bibles. Verse 23. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the storm wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, and they went down to the depths. And the sailors, their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and they were at their wits' end. That would describe the situation at hand. These guys, who were some of the toughest, were on their knees, trembling in fear. Who can stand before the might of the Lord? Oh, man. I tell you, the ocean kind of freaks me out. After seeing some of that footage, I don't think I'm going on a cruise. I got to tell you. People are brave who go on those cruises. There's chaos and depths that we've never even discovered. We can go to the moon, but we can't even explore. What is that deep pit thing? We saw it on the Mariana Trench. Good job, man. We can't even find the depth of the sea. So here they are. Look at this in verse 5. You've got pagans praying and the prophet sleeping. Where is Jonah? Jonah had gone down to the inner part of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. Now, how do we make sense of this? Either Jonah had one serious crib that really rocked when he was a baby. That's all I can figure. I mean, how else do you sleep in the middle of this kind of storm? The text says he's fast asleep. The irony here is intended to just slap us in the face. The pagans pray and the prophet sleeps. Death is upon us. The might and fury of the Lord is being unleashed. And Jonah is sleeping. What are you thinking? The prophet sleeps. Now, it's an interesting thing that he's down in the cargo hold. I would imagine that there were times where he might have been stirred awake as the cargo was going overboard. They're in there. They're dragging it all out. They're throwing it overboard. But he stays asleep. He is sleeping. It's an interesting place to find yourself. The belly of the ship in the middle of a storm. A raging storm of sin that Jonah has brought upon himself. And he sleeps. It is in the midst of this that the captain calls. Verse 6. The captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us and we may not perish." So, I mean, just picture what has to happen for this to take place, this exchange. First of all, the wind is howling, the waves are crashing over the ship, and the captain leaves his post at the rudder. He is fighting this thing. He is at his wit's end as well. There's nothing else to do but get this crazy guy who's supposed to be a prophet, and he's sleeping. Wake him up. He's our only hope. Maybe he can do something for us. So he leaves his post, and he goes down to the cargo hold and yells over the storm, "Hey, what are you thinking, Jonah? Wake up, man. We're all dying here. We're dying." I think you can understand the call, the urgency of the captain. And in this, I believe that God's voice through the captain comes to Jonah. God uses this pagan captain to convict Jonah. Hey, sleeper, wake up. What are you doing? What, do you think you can run from my presence? What are you thinking, Jonah? Come on, wake up. The pagan captain exhorts the prophet to pray. And the irony is thick. Here, he runs from the call to go and preach against the pagans, because what if they repent? And then he ends up on a ship with Gentiles who actually display more concern for their lives and the lives of others, and they're at least praying to whatever they can find to pray to. And the prophet, who knows the power of God, is asleep and exhorted to pray. You think he prayed? It's an interesting question. I don't think so. I don't think he did. In fact, the depth of Jonah's sin, when you are in out-and-out rebellion against God, do you find it easy to pray? In fact, I would say that you could judge, or maybe the litmus test of your walk with the Lord could be, one way to find out would be your prayer life. How do you talk to him? How do you spend your time on your knees before him? Because when there is sin that is coddled, you are at odds with God. We, when we coddle sin, set ourselves against God. Prayer doesn't come easy in that situation, does it? And so in the belly of the ship, Jonah, he's sleeping. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to acknowledge this. I can't believe this is happening. I'm going to sleep. He runs the other way. The conviction, the guilt. He knows what's at work. He chooses to sleep. There have been times in my life where prayer is harder. It takes work. And one of the ways you can find an answer to why this is the case is if you find sin in your life. Sin is like a barrier in our interaction with the Lord. The intimacy with God is impeded when there is sin in our lives. And your prayer life is one of the quickest ways to find something's not right. Something's not right. And so we move into the sovereign pursuit of God. It is amazing to me that God, in his love, chooses to send a storm. He could have struck this man dead in a heartbeat. He could have raised up anyone else to fulfill the mission that Jonah was called to fulfill. And yet, in his love, he pursues this man, lets him get on this ship, lets him get out in the ocean, and he says, "You want to see some storm? I can do that. I'll show you some waves. Have you ever seen my waves, Jonah? I can make them really tall." And then you get to the very top of them, and you watch how the boat just slips right down into the depths. In his sovereign pursuit, God does not destroy Jonah. He doesn't kill him. You could say it this way: it is God's love that pursues us even in our deepest sin and on our darkest night. The love of God pursues us, specifically those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and made him the Lord and Master of the ship. When we walk in sin, it says we choose to walk out of the light, and the exhortation is, come back into the light. God loves us too much to let us wallow in the dark and wallow around in the mud and trip around. He loves us too much. In fact, in Hebrews it says, the Lord disciplines those he loves like a father, a son in whom he delights. The discipline of God can be very direct, and yet we can understand it is his love. It is his love that brings this kind of interaction. Those who have accepted Jesus Christ do not face the wrath. The wrath of God was paid on the cross for those who are under the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not the wrath of God that Jonah faces. It is his discipline, and it can come with a swift hand. But it comes in love. It comes in love. David writes, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." Psalm 90, verse 8, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence." There are no secret sins, my friends. That's an oxymoron. They don't exist. You cannot sin in secret before a God this great. Where can we go to escape his presence? He sees all. He knows you and I better than we know ourselves. He sees sin we could never even imagine in our lives. He deals with us graciously and in love, but he does not leave us in our sin. He pursues us there. John Owen, great Puritan writer, 300 years ago, said words like this. This is a great motto to memorize. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin. Be at work. Not putting it down. Killing it. The sin in my life. I am either at home with the Lord and at odds with sin, or I am at home with sin, comfortable with sin, and then setting myself at odds with God. There is no middle ground. This is the work of the believer, to be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. 1 John 1:9, what a promise we have here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jonah, just wake up. Turn, repent, confess. He forgives. This is the reason you're running. You believe this. You know this. Don't wallow in the dark, in the depths of the sea of sin. Come back into the light. Come back. Confess your sins. So I just want to close this morning by asking the question, what's in the cargo hold? See, it's easy for us to say, Jonah, you're being foolish. You can't run from the presence of the Lord. You can't hide in the bottom of a ship. You think he doesn't see you? You think he can't see your sin? And yet for those especially who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ and set free from the power of sin, we are constantly having to take an inventory of our own heart. Because, you know, at times we find that there's things in the cargo hold of our life. There's things that we foolishly, just like Jonah, think, well, you know what, I'll just put that over here. I'm just going to keep that over here. I know the Lord wants me to deal with this, but yeah, I just don't feel like it. You know, this relationship, I've been at odds with this person for years. I'm just going to leave it in the cargo hold. Not going to deal with it. Not going to bring it into the light. I think I'll just leave it there. So what's in the cargo hold? The Lord is bringing to mind things, I believe, right now, through the power of the Spirit, things in our lives that are stuffed under the deck of the ship, in the dark, caverns of our own heart, where it's hardened. And the grace of God and his love wants to come and chisel those things out. Open those dark doors. Bring freedom and life and light through the deepest parts of our heart and soul. Maybe it's indifference to the call of God. Apathy. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for years and years, and you just kind of, so-so, I don't know. There's just a level of indifference. Okay, yeah, well, maybe someday. Maybe it's just flat-out disobedience. The Lord has called you, address this in your life, deal with this, kill this sin, break this addiction, restore this relationship, and you're like, I'd rather not. In fact, you might be saying, there's something here that I kind of like. I don't really want to surrender this. I know I should, but I'd really rather not. What's in the cargo hold? What is it that God's bringing to mind? For some, it's just flat out defiance. Just flat out saying to the Lord, I know what you want. I don't care. I don't care. I'm going to do my own thing. It doesn't matter what you think when it comes to this area of my life. I'll give you a Sunday. That's fine. I'll even give you a small group Wednesday night or whatever. But boy, you don't mess with this. This is my business here. No one messes with my business or my marriage or my parenting or that thing I do over here that no one knows about. I can't get that out of the cargo hold. Defiance. God in his love will pursue you and make you miserable in his love until you confess. Call it what it is. Drag it out of the cargo hold and throw it overboard. It's just dragging you down. There's no life there. It's dark. I want to encourage us this morning, all of us, hear the words of the captain. The captain of the ship, they come to us this morning and they call us, wake up. Hey, wake up, oh sleeper. Don't coddle sin. Don't play with it. Don't mess around. Call it what it is and cut it off. Deal with it. Just throw it over the ship. We cannot coexist with sin if we are at home with it. It's a slap in the face of the Lord. And yet there's a sin nature in all of us. Believers still carry a sin nature, a bent to sin. We have been set free. We are no longer compelled to sin, but there is a tendency in us. Old habits, they die slowly. We have been set free. We must deal violently with our own sin. All of us. It is God's love that pursues us in the darkest night and the deepest sin. He wants us to live life abundant. Is that not the words of Jesus? Wake up, O sleeper. May the words of the captain come to us all today. May we wake from our sleep. Let's pray. If you're like me, you might be here and walking with the Lord is something that you've been doing for years. You know him well. You love him. And yet you know that as you walk with God, there is still a battle. There's that old self that seeks to crawl out of the grave and gain foothold in your life. A response here. A bad thought here. A motive here. Maybe the more blatant sins have been dealt with, but there's these subtle and refined sins, destructive, hard to spot. Whether you know it or not, whether you're saved by the blood of Jesus or not, you are at war with sin. You have been set free under the cross of Christ. You've been set free from the power of sin, but the fight continues. It will continue until your last day on this earth. Or until the Lord brings us home. And so I would encourage you, ask the question, deal violently with the sin that God's bringing to mind right now in your life. Deal violently with it. Your own sin, not others, your sin. If you ignore it, if you're indifferent to it, if you justify it, God will continue his pursuit of you and his discipline, his loving discipline. He loves you too much to let you wallow in the sin. There's a relationship, a response that just comes. You need to address it. If there's pornography, impure thinking, your thought life, men, call it what it is and deal violently with it. Do not coddle sin. if it's gossip or slander, materialism, greed, pride. We all battle. We must fight. Fight and put sin to death. We must be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. You might be here today and you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you've heard the words, "Arise and wake, O sleeper." I would encourage you today, listen close to these words. Understand your sin. A life defined about and built around me is a life set against the worship of God. I would encourage you, if you've felt the Lord stirring your heart and your soul this morning, don't ignore it. Listen close and respond. Confess your sin. Call it what it is and turn from it. Repent. Run to the cross and find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He paid the debt. You are forgiven in Him and in Him alone. You cannot do this on your own. Arise and wake up, O sleeper. May these words come powerfully to us. Lord, I ask this morning that You would make us so uncomfortable with sin that when we allow it in, when we coddle it, when we give it room in the cargo hold of our life, I pray that You would make us miserable until we call it what it is. Throw it overboard. By the power of Your Spirit, point it out to us. Show us our sin, Lord. We need Your help with this. This is a lifelong work. And Lord, when we do, we thank You for being the shelter in the storm, the one we can run to, the one who is quick to forgive. The promise has been made if we confess our sins. He is faithful, faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, to wash us clean and purify us from all unrighteousness. We claim that promise now, Lord. It is the only way we could ever stand before You, before Your presence. Lord, we give You great praise and joy, and we ask this week that we would be at the work of throwing over the side of the ship any sin that drags us down. In Jesus' name, amen.